invite you to join me now in Philippians chapter 2. Last Sunday, we launched our Vision 2020. That is following Jesus every day. That following Jesus not be a Sunday thing, but an everyday thing. Our vision for 2020 is that we follow Jesus every day, that our love relationship with Him become our priority, that everything in our lives flows out of that love relationship with Jesus Christ. When you make Jesus number one and you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these other things you worry about, all these other things that tug on our lives will fall right into place. Who's number one? Jesus. Following Jesus every day. Now look at chapter 2, and let me recap verses 3 and 4 as a reminder. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That is so countercultural. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So the question is, how can we count others more significant than ourselves when that's not natural? How can we look to the interests of others when we're so used to looking onto our own interests in our own lives? In other words, how can we live to benefit others? How can we so orient our lives to live in such a way as to benefit others? Well, we find the answer in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. An incredible passage of Scripture that I want us to journey through together. Here's the first phrase I want you to write down. The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. I want you to fully understand that when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you receive the mind of Christ. That's why you think differently. That's why you view others differently. That's why you give your life to things that most people don't give your life to. Why? Because you now have the mind of Christ. And Paul articulates that here in verse 5. When he says, have this mind, which mind? The mind of Christ. Have this mind among yourselves. Speaking to the body of Christ, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Last Sunday, we looked at the realities of our relationship with Christ. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, there are some things that become your reality instantly. The moment you profess faith in Jesus Christ, the moment you're adopted into God's family, here's some realities we've learned. You receive encouragement in Christ. You receive comfort from His love. He's the epitome of love, and now His love lives in you. You have participation in the Spirit, that is koinonia, fellowship with the Spirit of God. You see, when you become a child of God, in that moment, the Holy Spirit moves in. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You become the walking tabernacle of His presence. And what unites us is the Holy Spirit living inside of us, bearing witness with the Holy Spirit living inside of those around us. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You receive encouragement, comfort, participation, also the affection and sympathy that are in Christ become your reality. You begin to have an affection for the things of God, an affection for the people of God. You have a sympathy for those who are broken and hurting and disenfranchised, those who are disconnected, because Christ lives in you, and He's the hope of glory. He lives His life in you and through you, and now you have an affection and a sympathy that flows through your life because Christ is your life. But notice what we get to add today, the mind of Christ. Here in our study, we realize that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the mind of Christ. So to pull all this together, here's what it looks like. We are blessed together to benefit others. We receive these blessings in our relationship with Christ together to benefit others. When I was much younger, you remember that season of life when in NBA basketball, that marketing experience came through our television, Be Like Mike. Remember that? Be Like Mike. Well, it was Michael Jordan. And every teenager had Michael Jordan's poster of him jumping from the free throw line with his tongue hanging out, and he slams the ball. That is an iconic picture of this superstar, Michael Jordan. So the theme was, Be Like Mike. Be Like Mike. Be like Mike. And you could go shoot free throws out in your driveway or in a gymnasium. You could even try to make three-pointers. You could even try to dunk the ball. And the reality was, you weren't Mike. You could put his poster up. You could replay the video of the game. You could see, how did he do that? How did he make that move? He made the final shot. Wow. And we're blown away. But the reality is, you can't be like Mike. Why? Because you were you. But when you have the mind of Christ, what is so powerful is that our calling is to be like Christ, to be Christ-like in all things. But the difference is, he empowers us to be like himself. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. So God is not calling us to be like Christ outside of the provision Christ enables. Have this mind among yourselves, Paul says, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So Jesus empowers us to have his mind, and Jesus empowers us to emulate his humility. Here's the second phrase I want you to write down. The incarnation of Christ. Paul takes us at this deep level now in this passage of Scripture. And this passage we're going to look at, some scholars say, was like a hymn that the early church would sing as a reminder of the incarnation of Christ. These next few verses are loaded with theology, and I won't have time to unpack all the amazing insights and insights related to this passage. It's so loaded when you talk about the incarnation of Christ. You're talking about a multiple week series. Verse 6. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So now Paul is bringing us on this inside look of what it meant for deity, Jesus Christ, to wrap himself in flesh. That the pre-existent Christ, the co-existent with God, we're talking about Christ Jesus, how Jesus wrapped his deity in humanity. I love what John MacArthur says, the incarnation is the central miracle of Christianity. The most grand and wonderful of all the things that God has ever done. It has been called a Christological gem, a theological diamond that perhaps sparkles brighter than any other in Scripture, the incarnation. If you'll write in your notes, Colossians 2:9, it's so important that you understand that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And that it really does matter what you believe about Jesus. In fact, eternity is at stake. Colossians 2:9, for in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of his deity dwells bodily. So here Jesus, fully God, wraps himself in humanity. And this concept did not count equality with God, a thing to be grasped. It's not the word picture of Jesus is striving to attain to this God-like reality, that Jesus is trying to be deity, that Jesus is trying to ascribe to these attributes. It literally means that he was willing not to hold on to them. He was willing to release some prerogatives that he has in order to robe himself in flesh. What you have to understand is that Jesus is humbling himself, that Jesus is willing to sacrifice all that he has in the glory of heaven, where he is worshiped and adored. He's willing to sacrifice that reality to become man, to wrap himself in flesh. Look at verse 7. What a powerful concept. But emptied himself. Would you say that with me? But emptied himself. Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, this is the biblical concept called kenosis because of the Greek word here. And it speaks of what Jesus was willing to set aside, what he was willing to forego in order to embrace our humanity. What he was willing to leave behind in order to embrace our humanity. Now, what you'll discover is Jesus never stopped being God. but he set aside some prerogatives in order to embrace our humanity. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He emptied himself of his divine glory. He emptied himself of independent divine authority. He emptied himself of the voluntary exercise of some of his divine attributes, though not the essence of his deity. In other words, he did not stop being omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, or immutable. He chose not to exercise the full limit of those attributes during his earthly life and ministry. Kenuo points to this divesting of his self-interest, but not of his deity. I think a good example of that to help us understand this concept of kenosis. There was an Indian chief in a village that was very clearly the leader. And if you were a visitor to that village, you didn't have to ask around who's in charge, who's the leader, who's the chief. You never had to go in and ask, where's the chief? He was demonstrating his reality by his headdress. And his headdress would authenticate his authority, that he was a chief, he was in charge. And the story goes that someone fell into a well and no one could retrieve that person from the well. And then the chief was willing to set aside his headdress. And he was willing to go down into the well to rescue and to retrieve the individual who had fallen in. And then he got his headdress and put it back on. Now here's my question. At what point in that journey did he stop being the chief? He never stopped. But he was willing to set aside the headdress. And there's some items that Jesus and his prerogatives was willing to set aside in order for him as deity, as being fully God, to be wrapped in our humanity. His humanity was genuine. Jesus was different from all other humans in that he was sinless. Very important to write that down. Hebrews 4:15. Jesus was like other human beings. When you saw him, you would say, now that's a human. Even his own family had a hard time embracing that he was the Messiah. He was so human. Fully human in that the shortest verse in our English New Testament, Jesus wept. But yet he demonstrated he was fully God when he said, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus, fully God and yet fully man. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Doesn't that give us comfort? When we go through this life in this fallen world on this broken planet and these old bodies that are decayed and we keep trying to prop them up, make them stay younger, be younger, please stay younger, more energy, work out more, eat more Bluebell, do all you can to be better. And we combat this body. But the reality is Jesus understands all that we go through, all the difficulties of life, all the stresses of life, all the temptations of life. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's what makes Jesus so unique. Human, fully. What separates him from the rest? Sinless. Sinless. In his incarnation, he was fully God and fully man at the same time. John 1:14, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice, he was willing to become a servant. And the word servant here is doulos, means a bond servant, the lowest of servants. That Jesus, who was worshiped in the glory of heaven, was willing to robe himself in flesh and dwell among us. That the creator of the universe was willing to become the created. How did that all come together? The virgin conception and the virgin birth. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, taking on the form of a servant, being willing to humble himself. And that is a descent. He's willing to humble himself. He's willing to become a servant, a doulos. In verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So when you have the mind of Christ and you see the incarnation that God robes himself in flesh and dwells among us, that God is willing to enter our reality. I had one phrase in my notes I put in there. Jesus was willing to step into our dash. You know the dash I'm talking about, right? That little line between your date of birth and your date of death. That Jesus was willing to enter our dash. He was willing to become like us so that we could become like him. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now that's called grace. From heaven to earth, from glory to shame, from master to servant, from life to death, even death on a cross. And death on a cross is the form of capital punishment limited to non-Romans and the worst criminals. And the Old Testament says that cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. It was considered a curse. And yet Jesus was willing to humble himself even to the point of being obedient to death, death on a cross, which is death by suffocation. To be tortured by the ones he created and to die for their sin. Death on a cross. I love what one writer said, the death of Christ was nothing less than Christ experiencing hell for his people so they would never have to experience that hell for themselves. So we have the mind of Christ. We have the incarnation of Christ, which we could spend hours on, but thank God for the exaltation of Christ. Look in verse 9. Therefore, based on what Jesus has accomplished in his incarnation, leaving the glory of heaven, being virgin born, living a sinless life, dying a sacrificial death, being raised 3 days later and 40 days after that, ascending back to the Father in heaven. Based on that reality, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That's the exaltation of Christ. After we see his humiliation, his willingness to descend, humbling himself, deity wrapping himself in humanity. And now God's exalting Jesus and bestowing on him the name that is above every name. So we're not bowing for a king who would zap us, but we're bowing for a king who sacrificed his life for us. John 17:5, in Jesus' priestly prayer. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. You want to know what Jesus left to come to this earth? The glory of God, the radiance of heaven, where he is adored and worshiped and valued. And then he comes to this earth where he is mistreated, he is maligned, he's tortured. They even pluck portions of his beard out. They slap him in the face. They blindfold him. They punch him and say, prophesy, who hit you? They put the crown of thorns upon his brow. He has to bear the cross. He dies on the cross. And he did all of this for you and for me. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power, and after making purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Now, why did he sit down? Because he completed his work. Why did he sit down? Because he was the only one who could satisfy the wrath of God for our sin. And from the cross, he said to Telestai, it is finished. When you pay off a car, it is stamped, paid in full. When you pay off a house, which I'm looking forward to in decades to come, paid in full. And I want to announce to you this morning, those of you who have become a follower of Jesus Christ, those of you who have transferred your trust from yourself to Jesus alone for salvation, I want to just tell you this morning, I want to announce it, that your sin debt has been paid in full. So that, verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now here's the reality. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. But Paul identifies three groups here. Very interesting. Group one, he talks about those in heaven who will bow, who will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Who's he referring to? Those in heaven, he's referring to angels and believers already in heaven. Those believers who have gone on before us. That's group one. Group two, Paul identifies them as on earth. Those in heaven and those on earth, that is referring to both the redeemed believers on earth and the unredeemed unbelievers on earth. So that's talking about our current context, our 7.6 billion people on the earth, and a small majority of those, a very small fraction of those, are redeemed believers. That's why our assignment is to reach people for Christ. Because there's billions of unredeemed. So when Paul talks about group two on earth, it's both redeemed and unredeemed who are presently on the earth. Then group three, those under the earth. Who's he talking about? Those who live in Australia. No. No, he's referring to the fallen angels and the unredeemed dead who are awaiting the final judgment. Whenever Lucifer was in heaven and said, I will ascend and become like the Most High God, Isaiah 14, he was trying to dethrone God, so God de-heavened him. And when Lucifer fell, he took a third of the angels with him. So when Paul talks about group three, those under the earth, he's talking about the fallen angels and the unredeemed dead awaiting their final judgment. Those are the three groups. Since we moved to Houston almost 13 years ago, on a few different occasions, we've had the privilege to go to a Rockets game, and it's so much fun to watch the Rockets, and they've got game, and they're a blast to watch. NBA superstars. And I've watched them from the stands, but every once in a while, I'll have an invite to be on the floor level, and it's amazing how the players look different up close. When you're up in the stands kind of high, you just watch the screen. But when you're on the floor level and they come stand next to you, you realize their feet are really big and they're like humongous athletic specimen. You're like, what? How in the world can somebody be so big? I remember when Yao Ming was still on the team and he came and stood by me and I like could do both my feet like this and it'd be just his 1 foot. This guy was a giant. But here's the equalizer. There's a shot clock. And it's all about that shot clock. And the whole game is managed around that shot clock, getting the shot in before the buzzer, getting the shot in on time, getting the shot in on time, getting the shot in on time. And even if you're a superstar and you can dunk the ball, even if you're a superstar and you can do that three-pointer, if you can even the winning shot from half court, it's got to release your hand before the clock buzzes. As long as your hand's not touching the ball and the ball's in flight about to go in, you can win a game. Your point will count. But if not, if you miss the moment, It doesn't matter how great the shot was. It doesn't matter if it was the winning shot from the corner and you got all net. If you missed a moment, it doesn't count. And I want to say to you this morning from the bottom of my heart, some of you are in the moment. Don't miss your moment. Don't gamble with eternity. God's been drawing you. He's been convincing you of your lostness. He's been convincing you of His righteousness. He's been convincing you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through Him, and you know it, but you're still holding back. And you're going to miss this moment. Your window of opportunity is now. When you take your final breath, it'll be too late. When the trumpet sounds, Jesus comes for His church, it'll be too late. And yet Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to earth to benefit your forever. That's why Jesus left the glory of heaven. That's why He came to this sin-infested planet, was to benefit your forever. So there's two options. Option one, reject His offer of salvation. And billions have rejected. And I don't get that. I don't understand why anyone would reject God's offer of salvation. Today is my 33rd anniversary of the day I was licensed to preach at Horseshoe Drive Baptist Church by Pastor Bob Brawley. It was January 11th, 1987. Today's January 12th. It was the same Sunday, 1987. I had surrendered to preach my junior year in high school, made it public after that, and then I was licensed to preach. I preached that day, and they licensed me to be a preacher of the gospel. That was 33 years ago. And the message is the same. Don't reject God's offer of salvation. He's paid the ultimate price for you to come into a saving relationship with Him. He left everything to come address everything in your life and to bridge the gap between our sinfulness and God's holiness. Jesus built the love bridge to reconcile us back to God. Jesus was willing to set aside some things so that He could come address our mess, and He now removes our sin. He deposits His righteousness. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're filled by the Holy Spirit of God. We're adopted into God's forever family. We have eternal security. We're covered in the blood of Jesus so that when God sees you, He sees you beneath the shed blood of Jesus. I don't understand why anybody would reject God's offer of salvation. God is patient with you. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And yet, we still have individuals who say, I'm not going to accept. And you would rather operate in the reality of being hell-bound, that being your eternal destiny, when the reality is you don't have to go to hell. But you do have to make a reservation for heaven by turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. Which brings us to option two, accept His sacrifice for your sin. Accept His sacrifice for your sin. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Accept His sacrifice for your sin. In a few moments, I'm going to invite you to come by the baptistry here by the cross, and we'll have our prayer partners lined up on this wall. So right after the service, you can come to any one of them and just say, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. You can even say this, I don't want to go to hell. They will know what you mean. And they'll share with you how you can come to faith in Christ and His incarnation. All that Jesus accomplished 2,000 years ago will be applied to your life, and it will change you forever. Can I have a moment with all the believers in the room? the followers of Jesus Christ. We have those who are still exploring this God thing and this Bible thing. I get that. And listen, don't stop searching. Just know that you have found the answer, Jesus. But let me just say this to our believers in the room, those who are followers of Jesus Christ. We are blessed together to benefit others. And here's what that looks like. Three things to write down. Number one, by serving. You are saved by God to serve. You're never more like Jesus than when you are serving. We are better together, and we're a family of faith doing life together, and we're blessed together to benefit others by serving. Number two, by sacrificing. By sacrificing. And those of you who are new with us, you are sitting among a family of faith, and we invite you to come join us. But you're sitting among people who've been sacrificing for 6 years in a portable church, 5 years and 7 months, 1,995 days, 285 Sundays, 6 a.m. setting up a portable church, 6 24-foot trailers, English service life group, English service, Spanish service, tear down, leave around 3. Every Sunday, just sacrificing to benefit others. And our Champion Forest family, Champion Forest One Church at 4 locations, we went through this multiply experience and we're still in it for 3 more months. Well, one fun initiative to do amazing things for the glory of God, both in missions and capital. And part of that, a big part of that, was building this campus. 45 acres of land. Phase one that you see right now, moving in last Easter Sunday morning. All of that because people were willing to live to benefit others. People willing to sacrifice. And sometimes God calls you to a path of sacrifice where you take your personal preferences and you put them aside. And things that you really wanted to give your life to and things that you were really passionate about, you put those aside and you come into alignment with what God's calling you to do. And sometimes the call is to just sacrifice, to walk into a season of sacrifice in order to benefit other people. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Willing to sacrifice to benefit others. So sometimes in your journey with God, God will call you into a season of sacrifice, maybe as a primary caregiver, maybe where you forego your promotion, your dreams about the future in order just to stay in your lane and serve someone else and hold their arms up so they can fulfill the vision God's given them. And so you just sacrifice to keep elevating them, 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 because you're committed to serving God. Thirdly, by bringing glory to God. And everything you think, say, or do, do everything for the glory of God, even when you're taking out the garbage. Because sometimes I have to claim that verse when I'm taking out the garbage. Lord, I'm doing this for your glory. It's going to benefit the dump. It's going to benefit marriage and family. But I'm doing it for your glory. Do everything to bring glory to God. When you sing, to bring glory to God. When you serve on the stage, under the lights, or in obscurity, to bring glory to God. When you're serving your family and no one even knows your sacrifice, why are you doing it? To bring glory to God. When you invite other people to church, why are you doing that? To bring glory to God. You go out in the parking lot and somebody pulls out in front of you and you just say, go ahead, you go. Why do you do that? Because you're just now leaving church, you'd feel guilty if you did anything else. No. To bring glory to God. Or you're in a restaurant and you see one of our servicemen or women come in and they're seated and you tell your waiter, bring me their ticket. Why would you do that? To bring glory to God. To bring glory to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we know the only way we can serve and sacrifice and bring glory to you is by having your mind, your attitude, being empowered by you Lord, I pray that you'll forgive us for those seasons of pride. And I pray that today we'll set pride aside and embrace the way of humility, living to benefit others as you have demonstrated to us. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you that today you'll draw them to yourself, that today will be the day of their salvation. And for those of us who know you, Lord, that our lifestyle will demonstrate a lifestyle of living to benefit others by serving and sacrificing and ultimately bringing glory to you. Lord, would you have your way in our lives as we surrender to your lordship and leadership? And Lord, we just want to praise you and we want to say to you, Lord, we need you. That we are desperate without you. We are nothing without you. And we acknowledge our dependency upon you 365 days a year, 24/7. Lord, we need you. You know every person in this room, every circumstance they're dealing with, they're facing, all that they're walking in. God, that you would meet them at their point of need. Lord, change our mindset so that the mind of Christ in us would be very evident. We're so blessed together to benefit others. May that become our reality as a church to impact this community for you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, Lord, I Need You. And we do.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.